I sent you some questions beforehand, the two of you, but I will say that as you're speaking, I think you addressed a lot of them. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through the ones that I don't know that we've heard addressed yet, maybe some thoughts that might be on some people's minds here. I want to start with this because I know even like looking around the room, I see lots of people here from our church family who are not, we're not married. I see a lot of single men and women, different ages and stages in that. But let me ask this. What are some things that as a single person, someone can be doing now in order to disciple their kids better in the future? What would you two say to that? What can a single person be doing in order to disciple their kids better down the road?
You want to go first?
That's a great question. I think I would say to that that the most important thing that a single person can do today is to walk with the Lord. That as you carry over what you said, Dr. Beeke, tonight on family worship, that ought to be in, you know, the germinating form in the life of a young person as far as reading and praying and singing and even a degree of instruction of their ministry. So I just think those habits begin now in the life of a single person. I always remember one time, Dr. Beeke, somebody said to me, he was a professor at the seminary, and he said, Scott, once you became ordained, or when you get ordained, he said, you will still be the guy that you were the day before. And it just was a reminder to me that whatever we need to be, we should be in that day, and even as a single. And I think that aspect of worship and walking with the Lord needs to individually be there. Because I tend to think, Aaron, that like produces and attracts like. And if a young man is walking with the Lord, then he's probably going to be drawn to a young woman who is walking with the Lord and vice versa. So I just think there's so many things that come in there prior to marriage of just personal convictions and habits.
Yeah. Just piggybacking on that a little bit. As a God-fearing teenager, say you're single, or even, you know, you're in your 20s, it's great for your own soul to be evangelizing younger children. So maybe there's children at church you can take under your wing. Maybe there's someone you know that doesn't have a father. You can be a big brother or a big sister. And take the very principles you learn in family worship from your parents and use them for other people as well. And the beauty is when you're a parent or when you're single and you actually evangelize your children in family worship and in other places and look for openings to talk to people, guess who benefits the most? Usually the person who's doing the evangelizing. Because evangelization is often not successful short term. But if you keep persevering and you take certain people into your prayers and certain people under your wings, who can tell what God will do with that? But also God will mature your own soul through evangelizing others. So, for example, when I feel a little bit down about something in my church, sometimes I just say, I've just got to go out and evangelize a few people. There's some people in my church that still need evangelizing or others. I'll get up and go do a visit. And as I'm talking to them about their need for the Lord, my own soul gets revived. So, as a single, be active in reaching out to others, also for your own soul's sake.
Dr. Beeke, we were sharing at dinner that you were single as a pastor at the church you're at right now, but you had said that 13 different people had encouraged you regarding Mary when she was single. So there must have been things in her life that these 13 families saw that would have come to you
exactly. And
tell you that.
Exactly, yeah.
All right, so if I'm hearing this right, Dr. Beeke said, if you want to get married, you need to volunteer in children's ministry. So moving on to my next question here. One thing that I appreciate about both of you gentlemen, obviously you're well-read and well-studied and You are, you know, faithful pastors over years, but you've also both been faithful fathers, and you have grown faithful adult children. And so just as a parent myself, as a father myself, with kids who are far from grown, they're very short, my question would be this: what are some intentional things that you did to disciple your own children outside of family, of formal family worship times? So things that are intentional, not just incidental, but maybe that don't fall into that family worships.
Well, one thing that we did early on, we tried to instill in our children that when they see people in need, they should always pray for them. And that applies to a lot of situations. And my wife did better at this than I did, but she was really, really big on, you know, if you see somebody on the playground at the Christian school that's alone, you go play with that person. Or we established a habit very early on when the kids were like 3 or 4 years old. If we're going down the highway, we see an accident, we don't even say, let's pray. I would be driving. At that point, I was driving most of the time. And I would just say, I would just break out in prayer while I was driving. And the kids would just, you know, it was just natural. Oh, of course, someone's in an accident. We're going to pray for them. So what you want to instill in your kids, and don't get me wrong, we have plenty of shortcomings as well. And I look back at so many situations I should have handled better. But you want to leave your children with a correct, realistic impression that we're to pray over everything, pray over our day. And I've often talked to them about Nehemiah. You know, he's got all these short prayers. You ever notice that Nehemiah, he's in the tight spot. He says, remember me, O God, for good. O Lord, remember me. Just sometimes short prayers. Whether you're a mom at home alone and you're overwhelmed with maybe you just have two little kids at home and you're just overwhelmed. Lord, help me. Say it out loud. Let the kids hear it, you know? I'll tell you something my mother did. My mother did not like it at all if we argued as siblings because she felt it was unchristian. Mm. Oh, man. Welcome to the real world when I grew up, because I found out later that almost every family, Christian kids are bickering and arguing with each other, but she didn't like it at all. So you know what she'd do? When we start arguing, she'd stand up, and she'd walk over into the bedroom, and we knew she was going to pray for us. And we just like, whoa, okay? We just stopped arguing. She didn't say a word to us. So it's impressions as well. But what I think is beautiful is when everything in daily life leads back to a biblical principle. So you take your kids. We got some woods behind our house. Take our kids. We go for a walk in the woods. Talk to them. Look at how God made this tree. You see that tree? You know, and look at these leaves. Pick them up and say, you see, every leaf is different. It's just like every Christian. They're all a little different. God is a God of great variety. He can save you too with your sinful heart. And you know, you just talk to them. You just think biblically. And so buttress your family worship with daily conversation. My wife was also very good at this. That you don't waste time around the dinner table at night. This is a prime time to talk about real things. So maybe it's just about what went on in school today. What can you learn from it? And she would say to me sometimes when I walked through the door, remember, let's have real talk. Let's have real talk around the supper table. And I'm so glad she did that, because that really helped a lot.
I think you said it tonight, even in the talk out of Deuteronomy 6, I think we're familiar to that. You talked a lot about family worship, and yet the framework of that out of Deuteronomy 6, when we, you know, lie down, when we walk in the way, when we talk on the way, and it's really just what you said, Joel, all of life. Mm. So there's family worship, but then there's all of life. And then in Deuteronomy, I think it's in 6:6, where it says, and these things shall be on your heart, then you shall teach of them when you walk by the way and when you talk. And I think what heightens that in that question, Aaron, is I just think the husband and wife, the man and the woman, have got to be walking with the Lord in their own vertical walk, in their own relationship with the Lord, because it's only then that you can impart those other things, Joel, as you said, in all of life. But if the dad is not walking with the Lord and reading and praying and instructing his own heart and singing, then we lose something. So I think it's all those other times, as Joel just mentioned, in all of life, it becomes like a living laboratory. But to do that, you've got to be walking in the Spirit individually and personally. So
can I just give one more idea that really worked for us very well? Because I'm president of a seminary, and so we'd often have professors come and stay in our house. They'd share our meals with us, of course, and share the family worship. And I could see it on the faces of my kids. When we would be around that dinner table, and we'd talk about the things of God, and I'd always ask them, tell me about your conversion, how you got converted. And our kids could hear all those different conversions. Oh, man. Talk about reality. Impressions, lots of impressions. So what about this? What about if you took some of the most godly people in your church and you invited them over for supper and you asked them, how were you converted? And or you asked them questions about the Lord, or asked the children, can you ask questions? This is a man who's been a Christian children for 30 years, 50 years. What questions do you have? And just talk about the things of God. You know, one way we grow is by finding Christians who are more holy than we are and getting close to them and letting them rub off on us. That's what I like about good books, too. I feel like most of my friends are dead and they sit on my shelves, but they talk to me through their books. Amen.
Amen. That's sweet. Thank you. Both of you guys, we went out to dinner tonight, and it was sweet to hear both of you talk about your grandchildren and just the joy that they are. And it's my understanding that you're in a race here to see who can have more. But Scott has an unfair advantage because he has 7 kids. My question on that is, how do grandparents participate appropriately, maybe would be a caveat there, in the discipleship of their grandchildren? So what I mean to say is, what does it look like for a grandparent to disciple their grandkids without taking over the parent's role in that? And how do you, as grandparents, do that with your own grandkids?
Yeah. You have yours more immediate. Mine are spread out all over the globe.
Well, I'll start, and you add to it. But there's a big difference if your children are Christians and they want you to disciple the grandchildren. Then you've got free rein. And by the grace of God, my wife and I are in that situation. So all 3 of our children just love it. Just love it when we come over. And if I pick up a spiritual Christian book and read it to the kids and talk to them about their soul. And they'll ask me when I come over. You know, they're doing family worship six nights of the week, and I might be over one night, and they'll say, "Dad, would you lead family worship?" And they love it to see. You know, your kids, if they're Christians, they will love it when you bring spiritual truth to your grandchildren. So it's an wide open door. And my favorite thing to do, though, is because I'm such a book guy. My favorite thing is to take grandchildren one by one to Reformation Heritage Books and sit down with them, literally sit down with them on my, not on a chair, but just on the floor in the middle of all these Christian books and talk to them about the different books and about the Lord, and then pick out 5 or 6 books and buy them. I buy them $1,000 worth of books and then spend an hour with them talking back and forth about the Lord and different things. And then I bring them back to their parents' house. Parents love it. The kids love it. I love it. It's a win-win. So take opportunities you can to evangelize and to talk to your grandchildren. The tough thing is if they don't fear the Lord, and then there's two groups of people. You can have children that don't fear the Lord, but still don't mind that you give them religious truth. But be aware of your boundaries there. Do what you can. Maybe sometimes they want you to babysit. You can do a little bit more, a little bit more when the parents are absent. But be careful you don't trespass and ruin your relationship with your kids, I would say. But do as much as you can within the boundaries. But if your children are hostile and say, you know, don't talk to my kids about the Lord, and they get very angry, oh, that is so painful. One of the Puritans says there may come a point that you need to talk to the Lord more about your children and grandchildren than you can talk to your children and grandchildren about the Lord. Sometimes you're in a very difficult situation, but you can still pray. You can still lift them up to the covenant-keeping God and do what you can. Or maybe you can't talk to them, but maybe a grandchild has left the home and is off at university and going in a liberal direction. Maybe it's just a loving letter could help. Or a phone call or a Zoom call. But stay interested in their lives and do what you can. You know, the Bible says God restores the years the locusts have eaten. Sometimes people say to me, you know, I messed up. I never did family worship. My kids are all out of the home. I wish I would have heard this talk 30, 40 years ago. And I say to them this, try to do with your grandchildren as much as you can what you didn't do with your children. God can bless it.
I think, you know, we were just in Albania with our oldest daughter and her husband, and that's five of our grandchildren. And so it looks a little different because they're not close, but I still think there's ways to deposit the truth in them. And they're thinking a lot more, aren't they, Joel, than we think. Like our oldest granddaughter is 10, and we have 11 grandchildren now. And she was at church on Sunday. My wife was telling me this, and Josh Nichols, one of our pastors, was preaching on Romans 8:28 and talking about how God's working all things together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And she's just, my 10-year-old granddaughter is listening to him talk about the hard things of life, that he's weaving those all together. And she said at the end of his message, she said, that is our life. She goes, and I think what she's grown up as a missionary kid, she's known the difficulties of life, but there she is thinking at 10 years of age how that message ministered to her. So I have found that, Aaron, they're thinking a lot more than we know.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I think the other element is our joy to be around them, that we love them, that we express that to them, that we're all hands on deck when they're there. So I think there's ways to love them, maybe not as intentional as when they're in your home and you're raising them, but there's ways to be dropping the truth in their life as you walk about the way.
That last point, Scott, is very good. You know, it's not just spiritual talk. It's getting down and playing trains with them and
yes,
and crawling around the ground and playing piggyback with them and having them crawl all over you. And
yes,
and then they open up more, right?
Yes.
I mean, one of our grandchildren just recently, I mean, I was playing with her and we were having a high old time. We were laughing and everything. And she gets on my lap and my wife sits down next to us. And suddenly she looks at us and she says, Grandpa and Grandma, I think I'm going to hell. Mm. So, whoa. I said, well, why do you say that? Well, I'm a bad girl, she says. Now, so we sat there and we brought her the gospel for 10 minutes. But it was after we had played with her. She knows she felt to open up. So, yeah, it's a whole life perspective.
When we were in Albania, we've been giving my grandson cards. He loves like Michael Jordan, and we give him trading cards, and it's fun. And so we see them on on the wall of their bedroom. And then Patty just printed some pictures out of our family at the last outing when they were here. And we noticed that we've made it up on their wall now. And so, you know, just that, but it's a friendship, isn't it?
Yeah.
In all of life that sometimes gives you the opportunity to really dispense the greatest truths in all of the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you don't have grandkids yet, you know how wonderful people tell you that they are? It's better than what anybody tells you. It really is. It's a wonderful thing.
Well, I know for some people, some of the difficulty with family worship is feeling like they've missed the boat, right? And so I know for my wife and I, we weren't faithful, weren't diligent about this until our son was two. Which it's not that old. I don't think he'll remember a time when he didn't have daily family worship in our home, and I'm grateful for that. But what counsel or advice would you give to maybe a parent who's here with older kids, with teenagers, who says, we've never done this, and how do we start now?
Yeah, so, okay, I get this question a lot, and I think the only way to do it, you just can't go home and start doing it. You've got to have an explanation. So I would go home tonight, pull your kids together and say, I heard a talk on family worship that I just didn't realize I should be doing this. And here's a book that we're going to help us do it. Please forgive me for not doing family worship. I just wasn't aware of it, but I realize now I should have been. And please cooperate with me. We give you physical food. It's been my fault I haven't been giving you regularly spiritual food. So we're going to start very small. Maybe 3 or 4 minutes. Maybe just read 5 verses and just read one little thought from the Family Worship Bible Guide. And I'll have a short 1 minute prayer. And pray that God will help me to lead you. Okay, my son? Most kids will go along with that. But I think just a simple, you don't have to belabor it, just a simple apology. And saying we're going to start out very small. And do start out small. And then just grow it maybe a little bit at a time as you see the receptivity of your kids.
I like that because that's just honest, right? I think sometimes, Aaron, when I began with our young children, so some of you don't know, we had 7 children in 9 years. And so we just had a full house. And I think early on, Aaron, I was just too pastoral. I don't know if that's the word, Joel. I was too, like, you know, just blunt. And I wanted them to sit. And I didn't want them to move. And I think I was in commando mode. And it was my wife who said, Scott, you just need to lighten up. And I think she just meant, Joel, I think you talked about it in a healthy way today. There's a reverence, but you also talked about the tone of it.
Yeah.
And the tone of a shepherd. And I was, early on, I was too much of a teacher. And I think Patty would help me so that I realized this wasn't my congregation. This was my 3, 4-year-old. Actually, they were 3, 4, 5, 6. I mean, they were real close. And I had to learn early on to have a level of joy and a tone that would be endearing, maybe inviting, and sometimes they would squirrel a little bit, and I would call back to their attention, but I really needed to do it in love, because I think I wanted to do it always just so right, and yet they were so young, and they needed I needed to capture their heart a little bit in my tone.
I don't know the old Scott Ardavinus, because I can't imagine you being blunt.
My wife would say, Scott, he's 3, you know, and I'd like, oh yeah. So I think I was just like staccato. Hey, listen, you know, and I needed to just, my wife was very helpful to me in that.
Our wives can keep our feet on the ground.
But, I've definitely gotten the Aaron, he's three talk at family worship before in our home. What I like about both of your answers, I feel like there's just this running theme that it doesn't have to be perfect, right? Sometimes we have this very high bar of what we this really, frankly, unrealistic image of what family worship is or needs to be. And that keeps us from doing it, right? The pursuit of perfect keeps us from good. And so I think that's just a freeing and helpful thing. Dr. Beakey, you mentioned your dad opening and reading Pilgrim's Progress with you, among other things. So just a question outside of kind of the things you talked about, the reading and explaining, praying, singing, what are some other things that maybe you've done or tried in your homes or maybe we could implement in our homes, extracurriculars almost, other things in addition to that? So do you do memory verses or catechism questions or those kinds of things? What have you done? What have you tried? What would you recommend to us?
You go first.
Well, I wanted to raise my son Johnny definitely to be a Laker fan. That's a joke. One of the things, maybe Joel, I would add this, and
what's a Laker, by the way?
Yes. They used to be in Minnesota way back. But one of the things that I've shared with people, and I certainly was implied in what I read 50 biographies to our kids. And they were these little orange, I think, Joel, they were the YWAM publication. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, virtually every time I hear of a missionary, I'm like, I read that. And you say, well, Scott, how did you do that? Well, probably in the same way that Joel laid out today. I would just read one chapter a night to them, and I would finish a biography in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 1 week, and then we'd be off on the next one. And so I think the idea of a Christian biography, those were huge for us, Aaron. And I just, you know, they wanted me to go on. Dad, just one more chapter. And I would usually try to finish it on a high note. And we just had a great time. And they would laugh at me because I usually tried to read the biography in a different voice, like I was an English actor or something. And but we had a lot of fun and a lot of joy, and I would just mix those in addition to the Bible and praying. Yeah. And then we actually did a lot of singing. I think the people in my church would laugh to hear me say that. But Patty was a singer, and all of our kids could sing, and then they played instruments. It was a real neat part of our worship. So both of those, I think, were helpful.
Yeah, I can identify with what you said, because you can't sing too well.
I could sing, you know, in my own heart to the Lord, but it might not be anything you'd want to hear.
The only person in the world that I think thinks that I sing on tune is me. It's just, I think I'm right on tune. But my kids would say, after family worship, hey, Dad, you hit the right note 2 times. So humbling. So I do take comfort. One day, I really seriously mean this. I long for the day I can be in heaven where I could sing completely on tune. But singing with your heart is it? But yeah, reading books, oh man. Yeah, I wish I did it much more. But when I get involved in reading spiritual books to my kids, I read them with a lot of expression, you know, almost like we're acting it out. Yeah. Sometimes even with body movements, and the kids are like just enamored by it. And it's really bonding.
Yes. Yeah.
The other thing that I think we did that I said I did with my grandchildren, but I also did with my kids, is I would go to the bookstore and I would help them buy books, and I get them so excited about books. And then we'd come home and we'd build a bookcase for every one of our kids and start filling it up with good books, all good books, spiritual books, books that can help their soul. And I remember my daughter saying to me when she was about 13, she goes, Dad, I got a question. She said, you know how we all have a bookcase full of books? But she said, I go to other people's houses in the church and I walk in their bedroom and there's no bookcase. I said, where's your bookcase?
She thought everybody did that.
But when I was a teenager, I started reading the Puritans when I was 9 years old. And books, the Puritan books, really did more to lead me to Christ than pretty much anything else. And I just see the value of that. So we never had TV in our family or anything like that. We just tried to get our kids to read good books. And they all were readers, but one child in particular, she had a whole pile of books next to her in the living room on the chair. But she'd finish one book, she'd set it down, and she'd just take the next one without skipping a beat, you know. But to today, I mean, all that book reading has benefited them so much. So try to get your kids excited about books. See, what you get excited about, your kids pick up on. If they get more excited about, if you get more excited about a Lakers ballgame score than you do about Jesus Christ, what does that say to your kids? But if you get more excited about the life of John Huss and how he was, you know, killed and how faithful he was, and you're earnest in talking to them about it, what does that say to them about the value of church history? Mm. About the value of what the Holy Spirit has done in the souls of the saints in ages past? Mm-hmm. They're picking up vibes from you all the time. So I just like to say to parents this. Next to the Bible, your life is the most important book your children will ever read. And they will read you. You can't hide from your children. They live with you.
They know.
So you got to be bona fide. But think about that. Every day you're making impressions.
Every day.
Godly impressions or carnal impressions? Make godly impressions.
I think, Joel, too, you know, you're talking about family worship, but at some point, I can't say it was one age, but Patty and I were really seeking to transfer our love for the scripture into their own heart. Yeah. So that by the time, even before they were teenagers, they were having their own quiet times. And then family worship heightens now because of what they're doing in the scripture. But I think it's very important early on to transfer that to the point now where sometimes when I call Johnny and I'll say, how many books did you read this year? It's a couple years ago. He said, Dad, I read 80. I said, 80? He said, I read 80. And so he read 80 books in a year, but obviously his love for scripture is more than the books. So those are feeding and fueling him now. And then he, for many years, is just not one method is better than another, but for 15 years, he was reading 10 chapters of the Bible a day.
Wow.
And so it just began to inform his mind and his heart and our other kids. I think we're transferring that. Family worship is leading them back to that love for the scripture and then all things in the scripture. But they're watching us, though, all the time.
That's a very good point. Because if you do family worship, you also got to be in charge of their private worship, especially when they're young. So as soon as they get to read, you know, you go in the bedroom with them, and at night when they go to bed, you read a little chapter with them. You get down on your knees beside them and have them pray, and you help them a little bit with their prayers on your knees together. Yes. That's very important. Or even when they're very, very small, 5, 6, you might even crawl in bed and lay beside them and talk to them about God. And you know, when kids go to bed at night, there's something about it. They want to reflect. So it's a really good time to talk to them one-on-one. But as they get older, you want them to be reading that Bible completely on their own and they go to bed at night. And so what I would try to do, I should have done it more, but like maybe once a month or so, I'd say, so son, in your private devotions at night, what book are you in right now and what are you getting out of it? And he would talk. You yes. talked to me about, oh, I'm Dad, I'm in Hebrews, and I'm finding this chapter a little difficult. We talk a little bit. So, you know, get involved even in their private devotions in a way, but give them space as they get older to wrestle with God alone in their bedroom. That's important as well.
Well, I'll tell you, we're already over time, and they'll get mad at me over there because I always complain when we go over time at Summerfest.
How many kids were over there today?
We had a good amount of them. We had some incredible volunteers who are serving over there, but I know it's getting close to bedtime. It's past bedtime for my kiddos and probably for many of yours as well. So I'll just say that Dr. Beeke will be with us again on Sunday morning. And then I'm sure you'll be around afterwards if people have questions for you and things. Scott, you'll be with us on Sunday morning and the next one. And
I was just thinking on 8:30, you're talking on the afflictions. How would you say that? How afflictions?
So 8:30 Sunday morning, what I want to talk about is from Hebrews 12, verse 3, that Christ was afflicted. And how he can help us in our afflictions. I want to give you 10 different ways you can consider Christ in your afflictions. So when afflictions come, hard times come, that you stay honed in on Christ in 10 different ways. And I've gone through some pretty severe afflictions in my life, so I know what I'm talking about. This is not out of thin air, but I have found in my life that of all the things I tried to do to cope with afflictions, I tried a number of things. Yeah. Christ is by far the best. Amen. And so I'm going to try to teach you more and better, perhaps, than you're doing it right now, how to stay focused on Christ while you're in the furnace of affliction. Yeah.